Today's Bible verse is Mark 1:35-39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Today we have Pastor Ryan McDonald, and his title is Seeking Out the Mountain.
Good morning, guys. You all look stellar. Caden, you're looking awesome, dude. I like it. All right. Well, I don't know about you, but as we sang that last song, I felt a need to pray going into the new year, so pray with me. Lord, we come as a people who want to spend this year bowing our hearts and our knees before you. And God, we pray the heart of that song, the heart of the prophets, that you would give us clean hands and clean hearts. And Lord, that we would have the strength and the wisdom to cast down our idols, Lord, to throw away all those things that keep us from you, whether they are money or security, power, whatever else is there in that place that you should have, Lord. We pray that you would give us the power to cast it down and to replace it with you so that we can worship you properly. Lord, we pray that this would be a year that we seek your face, that we grow closer to you. We pray that in your strong name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, guys. Now, how many of you are actually awake? How many of you had New Year's dinner yesterday night and you're like sort of here? Yeah, I got some hands. Well, I got some business to conduct before we get to preaching. See, I'm told there are traditions surrounding this new year. I've got enough Chinese friends that, you know, I've heard legends. And usually, those legends involve the fact that there's some money flowing on these holidays. I have a friend who swears she's never getting married because the minute she gets married, the red envelopes stop. And she likes the red envelopes. So I stopped by the store the other day, and I decided that we should hold true to tradition. So, I believe tradition on this is single people, right?
Just tradition.
See, that's what I thought too, and I like to throw tradition out the window sometimes, so I think I've got one for everybody. So, it just seems appropriate. I mean, you know, I was talking to Joy, and we're like, you know, how can we be in a Chinese church and not give out red envelopes on Chinese New Year? Like, so, but it's good to be with you all. It's good to be with you at the beginning of a new year. It's interesting talking about Missions Fest. When I was out there on Friday evening, I bumped into an old friend who works in a ministry I used to work for. He's actually the director of it. And we got to chatting. It's been about 10 or 15 years since I worked with him. And we got to chatting about my life and what I'm doing now and what he's doing now and his kids. I knew his kids when they were 10 and 12 years old. They're now in their 20s all over the earth doing things. He's like, yeah, my daughter's in college and my son's over here and my other daughter's doing missionary work in the Philippines. And I'm just laughing because I'm going, I remember these kids when they were like 9 and 10 and scared of me when I would come to your house. And we were chatting about feeling old. And one of the things we were laughing about is, you know, people go, you know, when I talk to the younger members of the congregation, they go, oh, well, time moves so slow. We were laughing and say, give them 10 or 15 years. And as he was saying, in 15 years, they'll believe in the law of gravity, because the older you get, the faster time seems to be moving. He goes, you know, he's in his early 60s now. He goes, you know, I blink my eyes, I close my eyes, and it was yesterday that I had newborns, or that I just met my wife. He goes, I don't know what happened. I turned away for 5 seconds, and all of a sudden I've got a daughter who's dating. He goes, I don't know what to do with that. But it was interesting to talk about that passage of time. And yet in the midst of that, to acknowledge that God was good. And to acknowledge that... No, he's not allowed to open it? I see. It's not that exciting, dude. It's a gold chocolate coin, I'll tell you now. I'm not that rich. They don't pay me that much money. But it was interesting to chat with him and to talk again about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And one of the things we got chatting about was distractions in our lives. You know, our world is full of distractions. Things that attract our attention, things that draw us away. Joy knows this because I have attention deficit disorder, I swear, some days. I am easily distracted. Joy will all of a sudden find me singing a song from a commercial, or humming something else, or talking about something random I saw during the day. I'm just easily distracted. What about you guys? What are some of your favorite distractions, the things that draw you away from doing the things you should be doing? Shout them out for me. Knitting? I see Kirsty holding up knitting there. Video games? TV? Yeah, there's a lot of Top Chef in our house. What else? Give me some, guys. Homestays? Those distract you, do they, Timo? Whew, that's a discussion we'll have another day. But there are all these things that distract us. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Work can be distracting. I know Joy and I both come home some days and we're thinking about something that happened during our work day and we're just distracted from each other. You know, life can be distracting. There's things that go on that draw us away. Circumstances can be distracting. TV can be distracting. Computers can be distracting. My biggest distraction is right here in my pocket. How many of you got one of these on your person right now? Okay, my better question might be, who doesn't have one of these on their person right now? I got a hand in the back. Andrew, is that you? Yeah, Andrew, I'm not surprised it's you. But it's my biggest distraction. You know, my mom hates them. When we sit down to family dinner, she actually insists that everybody put them away. She goes, you know, when you were kids and these didn't exist, you actually had to talk to me. Now she goes, you come to dinner and you're just sitting there. You're not even talking. Joy hates it for the same reason. We'll go to dinner and she'll be, why aren't you focusing on me? But we get distracted in life. Distractions abound. And they're not all distractions that we think are distractions at first. In the passage that I had Caden read, we find Jesus in an interesting time in his ministry. He's begun his ministry. He's called the 12 disciples together. So he's had that moment on the shore with Simon Peter and the others. He's called the 12, and they've begun to preach the kingdom of God. And they've begun it in the town of Galilee. Now, Galilee is kind of a small fishing town. It's not a large place. But Jesus has began to gain some notice. And then, right before we see the scene, Jesus kind of erupts onto the scene. He preaches this dramatic message. People are following him. And he walks to Simon Peter's house. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is dying. She's very ill. And Jesus heals her. And she gets up and begins to prepare food for them and, you know, cook for the crowd, which makes me figure out that she's either Chinese or Filipino. Because there's a rule that I'm told applies to the Chinese as much as the Filipinos. If I go to Joy's house, there are three words that come out of her mom's mouth that are the first words that greet me, and they're not, hi, how are you? There are, have you eaten? Followed by an attempt to shove as much food in my face as possible. Now, usually in Filipino culture, that's followed in tradition by telling me how fat I am. I don't know, is that true in Chinese too? No? No. A little bit sometimes, maybe? I joke that, you know, that in my family we should have a rule. We joked one of my grandma's favorite comments was, you're so fat, have another cookie. But it's true. Joy will tell you this. It's true for her family. We go over there, they immediately attempt to feed us a giant meal, and then complain about how fat we are. But he goes into the house, he heals this woman, and the crowd hears about it. And some of the crowd sneaks out into the streets, and word begins to spread that this man is not only a teacher, he's a prophet, he's a miracle worker. And so the crowd begins to bring him everyone in town who's sick, who's demon-possessed, and he begins healing them through the night. And the crowd keeps growing and growing. You can imagine how word spreads. Hey, this guy at Simon Peter's place is doing these things. Come and see him. Come and hear what he's teaching. And in fact, the crowd stays there overnight. They're so impressed with Jesus that when Jesus and the others go into the house to sleep, the crowd just sets up camp outside the door. They don't go home. They're pitching tents. And yet we find ourselves that the next day Jesus doesn't wake up and continue with what he was doing. He doesn't wake up and go wake up the crowd to adore him for who he is. Instead, we're told that very early in the morning, and in fact, if you read the original text, the indication is that we're talking very early in the morning, as in, like, the sun might not be up yet early in the morning. Jesus gets up, and he sneaks out of the house by himself, and he climbs the mountains nearby. He finds a quiet spot, and he prays. And he spends the day praying. In fact, if you read the other Gospels, the disciples are concerned because they can't find him. And when they eventually do, they complain that they had to spend all day looking for him. And why isn't he back in town with the crowd? But Jesus seems to have this idea that it's more important for him to be where he is. It was more important for him at that point to seek the mountains. And when the disciples suggest that he go back to the crowd that's waiting for him, he goes, no, don't need to go there. They've already heard. Let's go to the other places that haven't heard. Let's go into the nearby towns. That's what I came for. It's a curious thought. See, for most of us, for me, I would have said, yeah, let's go back to the crowd. These people love me. I would have been distracted by it. Power, the fame. Those stories resound throughout history of people who are distracted by power and fame and fell because of it. They resound through Christian circles. Sitting on my Bible shelf at home is a Bible that my parents got early on when they were first learning about the church and first discovering Christianity. And I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember, but I keep it for one reason. And it's because stamped on the front of it are these words, a gift from PTL Ministries. Does any of you remember PTL? Jim Baker? Might have been a little bit before your time. It was the late 70s, early 80s. Jim Baker was a mega pastor. Preached on TV, preached on the radio, was mentioned in the same breath as guys like Billy Graham. And then one day it all fell apart. He becomes so enamored by the power, by the fame, that it came out that he'd been stealing money from the ministry. It came out that he'd been abusing his subordinates. It came out that he'd been having affairs with several women. It all fell apart in a moment. He actually ended up spending time in jail. And he talks about the fact that what happened was he got distracted by the power, by the fame, by the prestige that was going on around him, by all these other things that the world was giving him. And he stopped focusing on Jesus. More often than not, that's what we see. And it happens in the secular world as well. You can find all kinds of stories of amazing men who built great companies and then watched it all fall from their hands. They watched their world fall apart because they'd become distracted. Steve Jobs, in his biography, talks about this. Talks about building Apple into the company that it was, being on top of the world. And as he's sitting on top of the world, directing this company, ushering in the computer age, he all of a sudden finds himself fired by his own board of directors. He said it led into the darkest moments of his life. And when he came back to the company years later, he admitted what had happened is he'd become so distracted by all the trappings of everything around him that he gave up on the core vision of the company. And when he came back, minus those distractions, he was able then again to build Apple into what it has once been. When he came back and said, you know what, we came here to produce simple products that would impact people's lives. Let's do that again. First thing he came out with was a little device called the iPod. You might have heard of it. Wasn't supposed to catch on. It was panned by the tech critics across the globe. Who's going to want one of these things? We get distracted. But Jesus knows that. As he's sitting with the crowd, Jesus decides that instead of being distracted, he's going to go seek the mountains. Because he knows prayer is the place where he gets centered again, where the distractions fade away, and he once again hears from God who he is and what his mission is. He knows that in those moments alone with the Father, without distraction, in the quiet place by himself, without the noise and the chaos around him, he knows that that's where he finds out who he is and what he needs to do. It's an interesting thought for us. We often don't think about prayer in that way. You know, prayer is that thing, and I'll admit that I'm as guilty of this as the rest of you. Prayer is that thing we throw in kind of when we've got a few extra minutes. You know, oh, I've got 30 seconds before I need to get on the bus to school. I should pray quickly. You know, and thank Jesus for the day. Oh, you know, I'm going to sit down to a meal. I'm just going to thank Jesus for the food in 15 seconds before I fill my face. Oh, I'm going to bed. I'll just spend 2 minutes and ask Jesus for these things I need for tomorrow. It's that added thing. It's the extra thing we throw in. You know, when we've got time, if we're not busy. And yet for Jesus, he views prayer here as the first priority. He doesn't have time. He's incredibly busy. Everybody's clamoring for his attention. Yet he chooses to pray. And I think he chooses to pray because he knows that in prayer, that's where everything else begins to make sense. In prayer, he finds his center. It's interesting, the disciples find him. They don't have that center. They don't understand. And it's interesting, throughout Scripture, when we find Jesus praying, the disciples don't seem to get it. You know, he goes up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see what they see, and their immediate response is, well, we should stay here. And Jesus goes, no, we got to go back down. This was a moment. You know, he takes them into the Mount of Olives and he asks them to pray. And instead, they fall asleep. And he comes out crying and he goes, this is one of the most traumatic moments of my life. So you can't even pray now? You're too full from dinner? It's interesting. They never seem to get it. until after Jesus dies, until after he's raised again, and then they begin to understand the power of prayer, that it centered their lives, that it's where Jesus drew his strength from, that's where he drew his identity from and his mission from. After that, then they begin to understand that prayer is so important, that when they get quiet before God, God can speak. When I think about prayer, and I think about us, I think we've got some common misconceptions about what prayer is. And I think they're misconceptions that we've been taught since an early age in the church. The first of those is that prayer is something that happens whenever, you know, we talked about it. Whenever you've got a few extra minutes, that's when you pray. I think I kind of put the lie to that, that no, Jesus set this as a priority. The great church leaders have set this as a priority. In talking to a lot of you over the last couple of weeks, I've encouraged you, set a time. Pick a time in the day and make that your prayer time. I don't care if it's 7 a.m. before you get ready for work. I don't care if it's 10 o'clock when you're going to bed. I don't care if it's noon when you're on your lunch break. I don't care if it's 6:30 while you're making vegetables for dinner or right before you cook dinner. Set a time. And set a time for a certain time frame. Start at 5 or 10 minutes. And turn off all the distractions around you while you do it. We've also got this idea that we can pray while all this other stuff is going on, while the TV's on and our phone's on. And you know, set a time when all of that gets turned off and put away. Leave your phone in the other room. Leave your tablet over there. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. And just be quiet before God. The other misconception is this. I think we're convinced that that prayer is us talking to God. We've been told our entire lives, I think, for some of us, that this is how you pray. Well, you thank God for these things, and you pray, and you ask for things, and you talk and talk and talk and talk. So we're convinced that prayer is us talking to God. And the answer is, in the life of Jesus and the saints, prayer is God talking to them as much as it is God talking, them talking to God. As I've talked to you guys over the past couple of weeks, one of the fundamentals of prayer I want you to get is silence. Silence is probably the most powerful part of prayer. So when you go into that quiet place for those 5 or 10 minutes, yeah, spend half of it talking to God, but spend the other half letting God talk to you. Be quiet. Shut up for a few minutes. You know, in Joy and I's lives, there's moments where I tend to be a bit of a talker, and I tend to talk over people. Do you guys do that? Any of you? Yeah, Calvin, yeah, some of you. Yeah, I tend to be, you've all got friends like this, they probably drive you nuts just like I do, where you start saying something and they start talking over you before you can even finish your statement and they're finishing it for you or saying something else. Drives Joy nuts when I do it. She actually yells at me sometimes, shut up! Let me finish! Be quiet. Shut up. Let God talk and let him finish speaking before you start speaking again. See, the essence of prayer is that prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a talk. Okay. Pop quiz. How many of you are married? How many of you have been married more than 5 years? Anybody longer than 10? There's a few of you. Okay. I'll ask Amina because she's sitting in the front row. Amina, how would your relationship with Uncle Tony be if you talked to him and he never talked to you? That's kind of nice. I love it. It would be horrible, right? Here's all the things I need you to do. But you don't ever tell me you did them, or what you've done, or how you did them. You don't tell me how much money you've spent. You don't tell me that, oh, we've got this or that. It would be, could you imagine living with someone like that, or trying to work in that kind of an environment? Do you imagine having a coworker who never told you what they were doing on the project you were working on? You'd go to them and be like, hey, I spent the last 3 weeks doing this. And then you find out that they spent the last month and a half already finishing that. It would be ridiculous. Nothing would ever be done right. Do you imagine if your boss never talked to you? Never told you what your projects were? Never told you what your goals were as a company or what you were supposed to be working on? You'd never know. You know, I can only imagine if Pastor Enoch was like, hey, I'm never going to speak to you again. Figure out all your goals on your own, and I'm going to judge you on them even though I'm not telling you what you're supposed to be doing. It would be a miserable life. But that's how we treat God. We'll talk at him, but we don't let him talk back. So I'd encourage you in your prayer time, get quiet. Give God that space to talk. And don't be surprised when he does. Okay? See, that's the other thing is we read prayer in the Bible. And we're convinced that prayer doesn't happen like that anymore. See, because when we read prayer in the Bible, God talks back. And he talks back specifically. Think about it. Jesus prays and things happen. The disciples pray and chains fall from them. Paul is in prison praying and worshiping God, and an earthquake shakes loose the prison so that he can leave. One of my favorite examples, Ananias, an everyday believer who's never mentioned again in Scripture, is in his quiet place praying. And God looks at him and goes, hey, go to this house, lay hands on this guy named Paul, and heal him in my name, because he's going to become a believer, even though he's a persecutor of the church. In fact, God gets so specific that he gives him an address. Okay? You read that text, and it says, you know, go to Simon the Tanner's house on Straight Street. That would essentially be like Jesus saying to you, hey, I want you to go to 457 Hastings, and there's a guy there that you need to talk to. It's pretty specific. It's not this general sense that he needs to do something. God's like, no, no. Here's the details. Here's what you need to say. Here's where you need to go. Prayer still happens like that, guys. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Okay, I got to teach you guys to be more Pentecostal one day. When I say amen, you should all say amen. We'll work on it. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he spoke like that in the past, he's still speaking like that today. It's just that we're not listening. We're not listening. And because we're not listening, we're distracted by the world. And we lose our mission. We lose our identity. Instead of being who Jesus wants us to be, we become who the world wants us to be. We get enamored by the crowd. We get enamored by the prestige. And instead of going to those who haven't heard the message, suffering with the oppressed, speaking out against injustice, instead we decide that it's pretty comfortable where we are. We'll just stay right here. It's interesting, but Jesus is convinced throughout Scripture that all his power flows through prayer. That without prayer, he can do nothing. And he passes that message along to his disciples. Time and time again. One of the most dramatic moments in Jesus' entire ministry, the disciples come to him after they've been unable to cast a demon out of a man. And he turns and he casts it out, and they ask him, why couldn't we do that? We've been doing it all over the place. Why haven't we been able to do it with that guy? And what does he say to them? Does anybody know? Does anybody know that text? Pop quiz. Andrew, you got it at the back? This one can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. In other words, pray harder, guys. Jesus is convinced that prayer is his first priority. Because he knows that if he loses prayer, everything else goes with it. This year, we're talking about growing in maturity in Christ. It's our theme for the new year. It's our goal for you guys. And I've talked about laying some of those foundations. One of the major foundations that we need to lay in this place is that we are a people of prayer. Because prayer moves mountains. Jesus says that when we gather and we pray, we can look at a mountain and say, move from here to there, and it'll move. I actually have a friend who's been moving Mount Baker inch by inch for years now, or attempting to. It's one of her prayers. But I believe God. I believe him. And when we look at the mountains in life and the things that God wants to do, and we go, well, we can't deal with that. It's in the way. It's this giant mountain. That in prayer, we can look at it and say, move. And it moves. It's interesting how we've lost that over the years. Because in every great revival moment of the church, in every great moment where the church stood for something better, it was done because people got on their knees and started praying. You look at the Reformation, it happened through prayer. You look at other moments where the church stands out. You look at Azusa Street. And none of you know what Azusa Street is, but Google it later. But it happens through prayer. You look at the great revival in Britain. It happens through prayer. You talk to the brothers and sisters living in Hong Kong under persecution about how their church is growing. And they'll tell you that the harder the Chinese government presses them, the harder they pray. And that they're winning. Every great moment has been born out of that. And the truth is, we sit on a moment like that again. We sit in a moment in church history where the church is going to turn. And it can be one of a couple of things. But I'm convinced it can be great. I'm convinced it's a moment that the church can step out and produce an amazing moment. I'm convinced it's a moment our church can be involved in that here locally. But it only happens if we find our knees first. Jesus in this text understands something the disciples don't. He looks at them and he goes, no, I don't need to go back to that crowd. They already heard the message. Let's go to everybody else. Time's short. Jesus looks at them and he gets what they don't, because he's being in prayer with the Father. My time is short. I'm actually running short on time. My hope was that through preaching about this, that we would begin to rethink our prayer lives. And rethink those moments that we spend in prayer and how we spend them. We're going to work on that a little bit throughout the year. I'm going to talk about this again and again, probably, because I know how impactful it was in my own life. I know how it changed my soul when I learned to shut up and listen instead of always talking. I know how much it changed my identity when I began to go to God and let him tell me who I was instead of letting the world tell me who I was. How it changed my mission when I went to God and said, Lord, what do you have for me? Instead of going, what do I want to do? I think I want to end today with probably some of my favorite words from a guy that I like to quote because he's a little bit erratic, but Martin Luther, the great church father, the great reformer, was a bit of a character. You know, we tend to hold the reformers and other saints up as these pious, holy individuals. They weren't. If you want to talk about that sometime, we'll talk about some of Martin Luther's quirks. But he had this great saying that some of his students ended up writing down. And it happens at a busy time in his life. He's leading the entire Reformation in Germany. Thousands of people are looking to him. He's being persecuted by the Catholic Church. He's writing all his stuff. And so he wakes up one morning and his disciples ask him what he needs to do. And he thinks about it for a minute and he goes, well, there are so many things that need to be done today that I simply must start the day by spending 2 hours in prayer. He understood. Everything else that was important that day flowed out of prayer. I pray we begin to understand that together. Let's pray. Lord, we come as a people who've forgotten what prayer is, who've forgotten the power it holds on us. Lord, we come as a people who forget that you prayed, that you found it so important that above everything else, you found time to slip away and pray repeatedly throughout Scripture. Lord, we come as a people who love to talk, who love to speak and hear our own voices. But we come as a people also who have trouble with listening. So, Lord, I pray you would give us that through your Holy Spirit, that we would find ourselves drawn to silence, drawn to quiet, that there would be times that we would begin to put away all the distracts and all the buzzes and whirs around us and let you speak so that we can hear. Lord, I pray we would learn the importance of seeking the mountains. And I pray that we would find ourselves with you. And with Martin Luther, looking at our days and going, there's no other way to begin. I simply must start this in prayer. I pray your Holy Spirit would drive that into our hearts. Amen.